All right. While the ushers are coming, I'm going to jump into things this morning. You know, I'm not, definitely not a fan of the San Francisco Giants. Don't want you to get the wrong impression, especially since they beat the Reds in the playoffs last year. And in fact, in game five of their playoffs against us, Barry Zito was their starting pitcher. But I read an article about Barry Zito last week. Barry Zito was once known as one of the most dominating pitchers in the majors. But in 2010, Zito had reached like his lowest point. He was removed from his team starting roster. The next season in 2011, he was plagued by injuries and poor performance. But by the end of 2012, he had come back. He had returned to his peak performance. He won his last 14 starts and played a pivotal role in the San Francisco Giants World Series victory. And here's where it gets interesting. In a 2012 interview, Zito said that God used suffering to get his attention and to lead him to commit his life to Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior. In fact, let me read you part of this interview done with Zito. He said, "Sometimes you have to go through difficulty and physical trials to really get broken down." We talked last Sunday about getting broken down. "In 2011, I got broken down physically as well as mentally. I had this very odd injury in April after never being hurt in 11 years. And I said, all right, something bigger is going on here. A message is being sent, and I've got to listen. A few months later, my best friend told me an old story." We can go to the next slide. "A shepherd will be leading his sheep, and one of the sheep will be walking astray from the pack. The shepherd will take his rod and break the sheep's leg, and the sheep will have to rely on the shepherd to get better. But once that leg is completely healed, that sheep never leaves the side of the shepherd ever again." And Zito then applied to himself. He said, "A lot of things happen to us as people, and we realize we've been relying on our own strength for too long. Last September, I got a tattoo, and it's the only one I have, of a golden calf on the inside of my right bicep. I show people that, and it signifies idolatry, and that I was putting things before God." I wonder if we have any idolaters or former idolaters here this morning. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Kings chapter 18. This is the second week in our series on Elijah. If you missed last week, let me just quickly review. Elijah was called by God to confront a very evil king named King Ahab, who was married to the wicked Jezebel. And Ahab, we talked about last week, was the 19th consecutive evil king in Israel. But Scripture says that he did more evil than any of the others before him. He was like the worst of the worst. And of his long list of evil actions, the worst thing that he did was he continued turning the hearts of the people of Israel away from the one true God and toward false gods or idols such as Baal and Asherah. Baal was the sun god. Asherah was kind of like Baal's wife. She was the god of fertility and rain. And the people thought that if they worshiped these false gods, Baal and Asherah and others, they'd have better crops, they'd be more wealthy, they'd be more successful, and have a better life. You see, false gods promise what only the true God can provide. So God starts to use Elijah to confront the king, and Elijah tells Ahab, "Because of your idolatry and what you've led the people into, God has sent me to tell you it's not going to rain until God tells me to pray for rain." And so there is a major drought and famine in Israel. Thousands of people are dying. And during this time, God sends Elijah into a period of hiding and preparation. We talked about that last week. Well, as we pick up the story, it's now about 3 years later. 3 years of drought has devastated the nation. And God tells Elijah, okay, it's time to go back and talk to King Ahab again. In chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land.'" Then skipping down to verse 17, "When Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, 'Is that you, you troubler of Israel?' 'I have not made trouble for Israel,' Elijah replied, 'but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals.'" So he tells Ahab, it is really your fault. You're just like Barry Zito, you putting false gods and other things in front of the true God. Now, let's do a little quiz. What does the word monotheism mean? Anybody know? That there's only one God, right? Got a lot of smart people here. What does polytheism mean? Many gods, right. Okay, so poly means many. It's the belief that there's many gods. Well, let me ask this. Back in the time of Elijah in Israel, were they monotheistic or polytheistic? Polytheistic, of course, because they believed in the one true God, but they also believed in Baal and Asherah and Molech and all these other gods as well, right. Okay, next question, last question. Are Christians in America today monotheistic or polytheistic? Sort of a trick question, right? Because we would all say, well, of course we're monotheistic. We believe in one God, not lots of little gods. You know, of course we're monotheistic. But even though we believe in one true God, many of us live polytheistic lives. In other words, we say we believe in one God, but we live as if we worship and serve many false gods. And that leads to the question, what's more important? What we say we believe in or what we do? What's more important, what we say we believe in or how we actually live our lives? Let's watch a short video.
Matt, what are you doing?
Wrong one. Another video. Wrong video.
I got it.
Sorry about that. We start the other video, the one that says video number one. You're going to really love this video clip when it comes on later, let me tell you. I tested it out beforehand, so I know it's in there somewhere. Yeah. Is it not working? Now, we all just assume that nobody worships false gods or idols anymore. We know they did that in the Old Testament, but nobody does that anymore, right? The truth is that those idols that the Bible talks about have not gone away. Those rival gods, they just look different today. It's like they've gotten kind of sneaky and gone undercover. They're more devious than ever. But our world today is packed with idols. And those gods can get us to sacrifice our lives to them without us even knowing it. And today, we think those people back then must have been kind of like dim bulbs to think that, you know, they could actually make an idol of wood or stone or metal and that it would somehow turn into a god. You know, they'd worship. That's kind of dumb, we think. But the truth is, most people, even in ancient times, understood that the statue itself was not the real god. In fact, after they built a statue, they'd usually have some kind of inauguration ceremony or like when it went online or got activated, kind of a magical ceremony where the god would enter into the statue that they'd made, and then it would be given power. You see, the statue was really just a way of kind of harnessing or manipulating that spiritual power to get them what they wanted. So, what is an idol? Let me give you a definition of idolatry. I have an idol in my life when I put something at the center of my priorities where only God belongs to try to get something that only God has the power to give. Okay? It's when I put something in the center of my priorities where only God belongs to try to get something only God has the power to give. Now, the problem with idolatry is you can take something that in itself is good or that in itself is useful or used for good. Things like money and work and power, even love. You can take good things, but then make them an idol when you give it your ultimate devotion, when you put it at the center of your life where only God belongs and make it the priority of your life. Now, there's another interesting thing about idols. Prosperity tends to hide idols. Crises tend to reveal idols. In other words, as long as things are going well in my life, I'm prospering, I'm succeeding, things are okay, then I don't think I have an idol problem. You know, it's all good, it's cool, you know, things are fine. But then a crisis comes along in my life, and my finances are threatened, or my relationships are on the rocks, or my career is going on the tubes, or I get a serious illness, and then all of a sudden I start to realize that, you know, I really was counting on this thing for my security and my self-image and my fulfillment, and all of a sudden it's not working, and now what do I do? It's like Barry Zito, the crisis revealed his idol. And so, for all of us, the question is not really, do I have an idol problem? Or do you have an idol problem? I'm not asking that because that is really just a given. We all do. We all have something that we are tempted to put in the center of our life, in the center of our priorities, instead of God. In fact, the great Christian leader John Calvin said, the human heart is an idol factory. Why would he say that? It's because we are so tempted to put something else at the center of our priorities. Our heart is an idol factory. We not only live in a society that's filled with all kinds of false idols like beauty and appearance and materialism and status and power and all these things, on and on. We're not only surrounded by it, but it's like we've got a little idol factory right inside of us. So even if there was nothing else outside tempting us, we'd find something else that we'd be tempted to put at the center of our priorities. So the question is not whether we have an idol problem. The real question is, which idol is God's biggest rival in my life? Which idol is God's biggest rival in your life? And so before we get back to Elijah's story, we're going to take a little IQ test right now. Not an intelligence quotient test, but an idolatry quotient test. And if you have a sermon outline in your bulletin, you need to pull it out right now because there's a test on there. Everybody needs their own paper. You can't share with your spouse on this one. If you don't have an outline, you can use another piece of paper to write on. But there's going to be two parts to this little test. First, we're going to review some of the potential idols in our society. If you have an outline, these are already written on it. And if you're just using a piece of paper, you'll have to write it down. But the first wannabe idol in our society, also the most obvious, is money. Does anybody doubt whether money can take the top priority in our lives? It can be an idol for us. Luke chapter 16, Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. That's one of the biggest temptations for us, because money wants to be more than just money. It wants to take the top priority in our lives. Second is success, a related idol, and also very common. People build their whole lives around and sacrifice everything else, sometimes even their families, for success. Third is education. You ever hear anybody talk about or brag about their degrees or their education? That can be an idol in our lives, because we all want to impress ourselves with how smart we are. Another huge idol in our society is attractiveness or appearance. We spend a ton of money and effort and time and even go through physical pain and surgery for this idol. The number five idol, a little more subtle, is relationships. A relationship can become an idol if I put it in the wrong place in my life. A relationship, yeah, have you ever heard of the word codependent? That's pretty much another word for idol in the Bible. It's when you exist for the approval of somebody else. Some people are so afraid of losing a relationship or maybe being rejected that they wreck their lives and disobey God because the relationship seems more important than actually God does. It's become an idol. Idol number six, pleasure. This one covers a lot of ground, from alcohol and drugs to porn, sexual addictions, video games, television, sports addictions. There's all kinds of ways that we can orient our lives around self-gratification or pleasure. Number seven is work. A lot of people trash their lives worshiping at the altar of work. And number eight, for idol number eight, I left a blank space because maybe there's something else for you in particular that you know it's a big deal for you, maybe not for everybody else, but I haven't mentioned it. So you can fill in that blank with another potential idol that competes for top priority in your life. Okay, now that you've got your list of eight, it's evaluation time. I'm going to ask some questions, and after each of these questions, I'm going to get to put a little check mark against which of those eight that it most applies to. And just choose whichever one is best. Doesn't have to be a perfect fit, just whichever comes closest. Okay, so question number one, which of these eight do I find myself thinking about the most? Look over those eight on the list. Which one occupies your mind the most? Maybe when you're daydreaming or stray thoughts, which do you think about the most? Number two, which of these do I most fear losing? Which tempts you to feel like life might not be worth living if I didn't have this or if I lost it? Number three, which one of these most makes me feel that because I have this or am this, I'm somebody? In other words, it makes me feel good about myself because I have this or am this. Put a check by the one that matches that most closely. Number four, which of these do I most depend on to make me feel secure? But if I lost it, I'd feel insecure. Number five, which of these do I most want to be known for? Number six, which of these most easily causes my emotions to go up or down? It makes me the happiest when I have loss of it, makes me feel the saddest when it's threatened. Number seven, which of these would other people who know me well say is my most likely idol? And last question, which of these gets the largest share of my time and effort? In other words, which of these do I sacrifice the most for? Okay, everybody done? All right, trade papers with the person next to you and let's grade them. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. That was a joke. Hold on to your own. But what you can do is just look at whichever one of those that you have the most check marks by, and that is the primary rival to God in your life. We all have a rival. We're all tempted by something, tempted to put something in the center of our lives where only God should be. And so the first step is simply recognizing what it is, which idol it is, which is the biggest competitor for God's place in my life. Now let's go back to our story. When Elijah comes to Ahab, he says, I want to have a good old-fashioned showdown. And it's like a battle between the gods, right? And in fact, this is where our next video comes in, so you can get ready for that one now. But this one is from the movie Avengers. Who's seen the movie Avengers? It's a great movie, especially for people who like action and not boring romantic films. But anyway, in the movie, there's this Norse god named Loki, right? And he's trying to take over the world, and right in the middle of this scene that we're going to watch, he says, I'm a god! And it actually doesn't work out too well for him. But this actually does have something to do with our message this morning, so let's watch it.
Matt, what are you doing?
A little help!
I got it.
I think that is just like the battle between Elijah and the other gods. You know, Elijah's like the Hulk there, and he goes in and he takes on Baal, and you know, he ends up puny god. You know, it's perfect. In verse 19, Elijah says, Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Now, can I just stop for a moment? And you know, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, that is one big honking table, you know, 850 people. You know, my dining room table would only fit 400 or 500. Verse 20, just notice that. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Notice the message of Elijah the prophet. In fact, this is really Elijah's life message. This is probably the most important thing that he says in the Bible. He says, people, it's time to quit wavering. How long will you waver between two opinions? Quit going back and forth. Quit wavering. Now listen to this. God is saying the same thing to you and me today. How long will you waver between two opinions? If God is God, follow him. If something else is your God, follow that. But quit wavering. You see, here's what wavering looks like. Wavering looks like, well, God, please keep me out of hell and get me into heaven, but I don't want to do whatever you want. I want to do whatever I want. And God, I want all of your good things, but I don't want to stop my bad things. And God, I want you to bless my finances, but I'm not going to give you the first part of my finances. God, please answer my prayers and bless me, but you don't get top priority in my life. God says, quit wavering. Quit being a Christian on Sunday and being different on Monday. Quit claiming to be a Christian and then you act like you don't even know him at work. Quit wanting all the benefits but not wanting to make any sacrifices. Quit wavering. Take a side one way or the other. In fact, here's what Elijah would say to us today if you were here with us. He wouldn't talk about Baal because we'd all say, well, Baal who? You know, we don't worship Baal. But here's what Elijah would say. He would say, if your false god is what's most important to you, then go all the way with it. Really go for it. Don't go halfway. You know, just like he told the people of Israel, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. So he would say to us, if possessions are really the most important thing to you, then quit being half-hearted about it. Go for it all the way. Get into massive debt. You know, steal if you have to. It's okay, because that's your false god. That's the most important thing to you, so it's worth it. You know, get all the possessions you can. It's the most important thing in life. And by the way, don't ever give anything again. You know, don't ever be generous, because that would be wavering between two opinions. You know, that would take away from your worship of possessions. And Elijah was tell us today, you know, if looks are most important, if that's going to be your god, then don't just halfway do it. Go buy whatever clothes you want. You know, who cares what it costs? Get all the right accessories. Forget about costs. Then get into the gym 3 hours a day. Who cares if you have time for anything else? And quit wavering. Get the surgery. Get the liposuction. Tan it, tweak it, tat it, puff it, color it, you know, lift it, you know, whatever it takes. And by the way, just ignore the fact that one day you're going to get old and die, because the God of your appearance doesn't want you to think about that part. Or Elijah might say, you know, how about the false god of sexual pleasure? You know, if that's your god, he'd say, go for it. Quit wavering. Don't let something as small as marriage stand in your way. You know, and if you're not married, more power to you. You can go out and do anything you want. You know, but then Elijah would end by telling us, but, if Christ, the Son of God, is really your God, then quit wavering. Serve Him with all of your heart. Don't claim to be following Him and then live half the time as if He doesn't exist. Serve Him all the way. Quit wavering. How long will you waver between two opinions? That's what Elijah would say to us. Well, Elijah says this to the people of Israel, and then he decides it's time for showdown. He's going to back it up with power. So he says, get a couple bulls for me, and we'll build a couple altars. We're going to sacrifice these bulls. You call on your idol, and I'll call on the one true God, and whoever answers with fire from heaven is the true God. The people say, okay, sounds good. And Elijah tells the prophets of Baal, you guys go first, since there's so many of you, and there's just one of me. And verse 26 says, so they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. Now, I love the next part, because Elijah, this great man of God, starts heckling them, starts making fun of them. This is great. This is something I might do, you know. Verse 27, it says, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. And so they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. If you read on through verses 28 to 35, they shouted louder, they danced around, they went crazy. And, you know, I read this, and it makes me think, you know, so many of us, we don't dance around for false gods all day long. We dance around for false gods our whole lifetime. Our whole lifetime, we spend dancing around trying to get success for ourselves or for our kids. We try to get applause and popularity. We want everybody to like us. We're worshiping all that the false gods promise but can never deliver. But then one day, eventually, we discover the same thing that these prophets of Baal discovered. They discovered it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Our false gods don't deliver what we hoped. In verse 29, it says, midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Finally, it's Elijah's turn. Verse 36, it says, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Can you feel the power in those statements? God, let it be known today that you are God. Answer me so that these people will know that you are God and that you are turning their hearts back to you again. You say, God, reveal yourself. Show us who you are. Show us your power. Why? So you can turn the hearts of the people back to you. Because they used to know you. They used to love you. They used to serve you. They used to worship you. But these false gods have taken your place, God. So turn their hearts back again. Some of us here this morning might say, yeah, I used to know him. I used to serve him. I used to love him. But I've kind of walked away. I let some other false god take the top priority in my life. And if that's true for you today, then here's what God would say to you today. He'd say, I want to reveal myself again to you. I want to show my power in you again. I want to turn your heart back to me. Verse 38 says, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I'll be honest and say that when I first read this, the first time I read this, you know, I thought, well, duh, you send a fireball from heaven. Of course people are going to believe. Of course they're going to recognize who's the true God when you do that. So, God, why don't you do that today? Why don't you do awesome, powerful displays like that today? And the reason is this. The reason is that 700 years after the time of Elijah, God went way beyond doing an impressive miracle. He went way beyond sending lightning from heaven. He sent his own son from heaven so that people could see in the flesh what God is really like. His son, Jesus, came and lived a perfect life, then died for us on the cross, was raised again so that we could get to know what God is like. You don't need to send lightning when you've already sent your son. And guess what? This Jesus, the Son of God, said. He said the same thing that Elijah did. And Jesus said it over and over and over again. Elijah said, how long will you waver trying to serve false gods and the real God? Quit wavering and make a choice. Jesus said the same thing over and over. He said, you can't be half-hearted. He said, you can't be wavering when it comes to God. He said the number one commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. He said you cannot love God and money. Don't waver between two opinions. He says one or the other, make your choice. He said whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. He says no wavering, go all the way if you're going to go at all. He says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. He says, in other words, if you keep on wavering, if you keep on going back and forth between God and idols or other priorities, he says, eventually I'll spit you out because I don't want followers like that. Jesus says, how long will you waver between two opinions? In many different ways he says it, no more half-hearted living, no more trying to follow me, but also holding on to little idols in your heart. Make your choice. If you want to follow Christ, do it all the way. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. And will you bow together with me? Heavenly Father, you know the truth about us. You know that we live in a society that's filled with idols, and that even our hearts are idol factories. But right now, God, as best we can, we lay down our would-be idols before you. We want to surrender to you. We want to offer you our devotion, our adoration. We want to make you the center, the first priority in our lives. And God, I pray that you'd give us eyes to see all the different areas of our lives where idolatry has crept in, areas we didn't even realize. We confess those sins to you. We ask you to cleanse us, God. We ask that you reveal yourself to us, that you show us your power, show us your might in our lives, that you would become so real to us now that we would worship and love you and serve you with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our soul, and all of our strength. This morning, if you're not sure of your relationship with God, if you're not sure whether you're a part of his family right now and forever, then it's time for you to make that commitment and not waver any longer. So just pray in your heart with me now. Say, Heavenly Father, I admit that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God who died for me and rose again to make a way for me to know the one true God. Right now, I ask that you would be the Savior of my life. I put you on the throne, and I commit that I now belong to you. Take all of my life. From this point forward, I'm yours. And thank you now for the new life that you've given me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.